1 Samuel 16, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's word. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we continue looking at Old Testament texts in our Advent series this year. Texts which focus around the idea of Emmanuel and God with us. We have seen Emmanuel the sign. A virgin shall be with child and bear a son. A sign of Emmanuel, God's presence with his people. God's presence either in blessing for those who embrace him or in curse for those who would not. Last time we talked about Emmanuel, God's presence, where God says, "I have come down to deliver my people." This morning, we look at Emmanuel, the anointed king. To remember that Jesus Christ came not only to be the Savior of his people, but he also came to be their Lord, their Master, their King. We're going to look this morning at the anointing of King David and see how that points forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, God's anointed king. Now, kids, if I asked you, who was the first king of God's people? You might think about that a little bit. Who was the first king of God's people? And if you thought about that, you might say, you know, Reverend Niemeyer, the first king of God's people was King Saul. And I certainly understand why you would give me that answer. But the first king of God's people, even before Saul, the first king of God's people was God himself. It was God as king who led them out of captivity. It was God who led them through the wilderness in the cloud of fire and smoke. It was God, their king, who brought them into the promised land. It was God, their king, who dwelt with them, in the midst of them, in the tabernacle. Oh, I guess it was a couple years ago, we studied the tabernacle as that approach to the presence of God. And inside that tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant. On the top of that ark was the mercy seat, the atonement cover, a picture of a throne. God's presence as king in the midst of his people. God himself was the first king. Oh, later he would administer his kingship through judges who he would raise up, judges to direct and instruct the people, but God was their king. The people became dissatisfied having God as their king. We read back in 1 Samuel in chapter 8. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways and turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us, like all the nations." We want a real king. We want a king that we can see. We want a king that comes from our own, someone to lead us. What does God say? From that same chapter, verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." They had God as their king, and they were not satisfied. God says, "They have rejected me from being king over them." Samuel warns them. Samuel says, "Having a human king will not be a blessing to you." He goes on in chapter 8, "So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, 'These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some will plow his ground and reap his harvest to make him implements of war and the equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flock, and you shall be his slaves." Samuel warns them. You have a king, God himself, and you call out for a human king? One who will do all these things, one who will not be a blessing for you. And yet Samuel follows the instructions of God and anoints Saul. Anoints Saul to be king over God's people. We will not rehearse all of Saul's story, but we know that Saul rejected the ways of the Lord, and so God rejected him. That's why our chapter begins. The Lord says to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" God now will appoint a king for Israel. It'll be a king of his choosing. He will appoint one of the sons of Jesse. "Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." God now takes the initiative, not the king that the people had chosen, but God takes the initiative to provide a king for his people. And yet we see that as that king is selected, it is a surprise who is actually chosen. Samuel goes and has Jesse come to the sacrifice with his sons. And we read in verse 6, "When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" This was the oldest son. It made the most sense. Of course, this would be the one that God would choose to rule over his people. This must be God's anointed. But God had not chosen Eliab. In verse 8, Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one," not the second born. "And Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.'" The most obvious candidates, the most likely choice, but they were not God's anointed. And we read in verse 10, "And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.'" Not chosen by God. Although they seemed the most likely candidates. God says in verse 7 to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." By human standards, Eliab, perhaps Abinadab, maybe even Shammah should have been chosen, but God looks not on the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. After son after son after son come by, we read in verse 11, "Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all your sons here?'" I always find that a remarkable question. They were there. Jesse brings his sons with him. One by one by one, they all go by. It certainly appears the whole family is present and God has chosen none. Samuel didn't say, "Well, I guess I better choose one of these anyway." He did not consider the possibility that God had changed his mind or that God was mistaken. The only thing he can think of is there must be someone else. He doesn't think that perhaps God had given him an instruction and now changed that instruction. "Anoint one I will choose, but you know, I've said no, go ahead and pick one you want." He doesn't consider the fact that God could have made an error. That's instructive for us today. God reveals to us in His Word the way He has called us to live. He reveals to us those things which He has said no to. These things you shall do, these things you shall not do. And yet sometimes we find ourselves in circumstances and we somehow rationalize in our mind, well, maybe this time, maybe just this once, it's okay. Maybe God said no before, but He really means yes now. Samuel wouldn't consider the possibility that God would change his mind. God has spoken, and His word is sure, and He is a God who does not change His mind. His yes means yes, and His no means no. And if we find ourselves in a circumstance where it seems like we have to choose between two things God has said no to, our answer must be, there must be some other way. Aren't there any other sons? And they say, yeah. There remains one. There remains yet the youngest, and he is keeping the sheep. The youngest. The most unlikely choice. The youngest is not chosen to be ruler. That's why he's not even brought in for the selection process. Certainly not this one. He can stay away. And he's a shepherd. He's a worker, not a ruler. The least likely choice. And yet, this is the one whom God would choose. Arise, anoint him, for this is he. And we see how the anointing of David pictures and points us forward to the anointing of Jesus Christ as King. He, by human standards, was not the likely choice to be king over all of his people. He is not born of royalty. He is born of common parents. He is not born in the capital, in Jerusalem, but born in a small town of Bethlehem. His birth not attended by heads of state, but his birth attended by shepherds. Shepherds who would come and see the birth of this unlikely choice as king. And yet so beautiful that shepherds would attend his birth. For as the children reminded us this morning from John chapter 10, Jesus is the good shepherd of his people. From John 10, once again, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Jesus comes as the good shepherd. He comes to dwell with his people, Emmanuel, God with us. A shepherd would live among his people. That's how he could protect them. That's how he could provide for them. God sends his son, Jesus Christ, in the line of King David, God's anointed, to be the shepherd of his people, to provide for them, to care for them, to watch over them. David, in his kingship, would be anointed. Verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. The Spirit of God comes upon him, and David's kingship will soon be established among his people. David was a good king. David was the best king of Israel. When the Israelites talked about the good old days, they meant the days of King David. David, a man after God's own heart. But he was still only a man. David, a man. A man who was a liar. A man who was an adulterer. A man who was a murderer. He was not the final king for God's people. No, he pointed to the final king. David, as a man, could not be the true anointed, the final anointed of God. But he points us forward to Jesus Christ. To Jesus Christ, who was anointed by the Spirit at his baptism. And while David would fail to keep God's law, Jesus Christ would come in perfect righteousness to fulfill the law. And he would come to take upon himself the sins of his people. He would come for people like David, liars, adulterers, murderers. He would come for people like us, the king, to dwell among his people, to deliver us, to protect us, to save us from the captivity in which we find ourselves. The captivity to sin. We talked about that last week. That God comes down to deliver his people. And so once again, we hear that glorious message today. God has come down in his Son, Jesus Christ. He has come down as the Savior, as the Deliverer, as the Shepherd. Have you embraced him as Jesus Christ, your Savior? Have you put your trust in him? Today he calls out to you. For he is the good shepherd of his people, the king of the kingdom, a kingdom that would last forever. David's kingdom would come and go, but Christ's kingdom is eternal. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. So I guess there's just one final question we have to ask ourselves. Is he your king? Have you bowed the knee to King Jesus? Not only as your Savior, embracing him as the one who saves you from your sins, as wonderful as that is, but do you recognize him as Lord? Recognize him as King? Is he king ruling over your life? Do you see his kingship manifest in your home? Men, do you find yourselves seeking to honor the king by caring for your wives, by loving them, protecting them, providing for them? Wives, do you find yourself honoring the king by being those helpers unto your husbands? Children, you know you're called to obey your parents, and when you do that, you're obeying the King. You're obeying Jesus Christ. Is he King in your life? Not only your Savior, as blessed as that is, but do you see his kingship being manifest in your relationships, in your work, perhaps even in your leisure? The kingship of God's anointed. This Christmas season, once again, we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us, the one who remains the king of his people, the one who came down to dwell among us, the one who was the good shepherd and who continues to watch over and bless his own. Oh, may we celebrate. Celebrate not only having Jesus as Savior, but also having him as our king. Let's join together in prayer. Lord, our God, we thank you for the beauty of your holy word, a word that so wonderfully shows us your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you for his kingship, and we pray, Lord God, that in our lives we might see that kingship manifest even more. He comes in the line of David, but he is David's greater son. Lord God, we once again bow our knee to you. We bow to King Jesus and commit ourselves to walking in his ways. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.